I'd like to turn your attentions back to Philippians chapter 4. So please turn there with me as we get started today. The title for today's sermon is Learning the Secret of Contentment. Learning the Secret of Contentment. Does anybody want to know the secret? All right, we're going to hopefully learn it today. And with the topic being contentment today from our text in Philippians 4, I want to tell of a story that I heard. There was a Jewish man who went to his rabbi and complained, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" And the rabbi answered, "Take your goat into the room with you." And the man was incredulous and confused and said, but the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in 1 week." A week later, the man returned and he looked even more distraught and disturbed than before. "We can't stand it," he told the rabbi. "That goat is filthy, disgusting." The rabbi said, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned, radiant, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat. There's only the 9 of us." So, point, contentment. Hey, we Christians, are we called to be content people? Yes. Hey, all the time? No matter what? Yes. Are we truly content in all circumstances every time? Tough going, right? Sometimes. So we want to get help with that, the secret of contentment this morning. The Bible does tell us much about contentment, and I just want to share a few verses with you before we get into our text this morning. Luke 3, verse 14, John the Baptist, interestingly, said to some soldiers who asked him how real repentance looked. What did it look like practically? Part of his answer to those soldiers was, "Be content with your wages." Hey, don't be ripping off people and being greedy and getting more, but be content with your wages. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer there tells us, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have." Another verse along those lines. And Patrick actually read part of this to us this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 8. Says, "Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment." And he goes on in verse 8, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content, we being Christian people." Proverbs 30, lastly, verses 8 and 9, and these are the words of Agur. He's not Solomon. Here there's a portion of the Proverbs that are not written by Solomon. This is one of those sections. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. He writes, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God." Hey, Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. So being content with the basics of life. In the last part of Philippians here, chapter 4, this is the final stage of his letter following these commands that we've been going through this last several weeks in chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul gives those string of commands that we learned a lot from. And there's no more commands, really, in the rest of this letter. All right, this is the final part of the letter, except for verse 21, when he tells them to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're going to actually spend a whole Sunday on those last few verses there. But other than that, Paul is ending this letter by saying thank you. He's saying thank you to the dear Philippians, who earlier had sent him the gift through their servants, and Paul's fellow servant and worker in the gospel, Epaphroditus. Okay, so our verses this morning are in chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. And if you would, please rise with me as I read our passage for this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. And this is God's word. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Please be seated. And I'm going to pray. Please pray with me as we get into the word here. Father, I pray that this would be a helpful, edifying, encouraging, and challenging time for our hearts. God, help us to really cherish and listen to your word. And God, I pray that it would help us to live in our hearts, the bottom of our hearts, God, in a more holy and godly and a manner that's more pleasing to you, God, based on Christ, based on who Christ is, that He is the all-sufficient one who is worthy of our contentment. God, help us to learn that and to know that, to believe that, to trust that, to learn that today. And may it be just applicable to our lives, and may you receive glory, God, as we seek to be faithful to you in this particular area. We thank you, Lord, for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So some introductory stuff as we get started in verse 10. As I said, the title is Learning the Secret of Contentment. And you don't have an insert this morning, but all the stuff is going to be on the screen. So hopefully you're able to jot it down as we go along here. But the sermon theme this morning is that true contentment is a virtue that Christians should cultivate because it shows that Christ is all sufficient. Let me say it again, and hopefully it's on the screen. True contentment is a virtue that Christians should cultivate because it shows that Christ is all satisfying, all sufficient. Okay, Christ is all satisfying. So verse 10, Paul starts off this part of the letter by saying, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And what is he rejoicing over? Well, they had given him a gift through Epaphroditus. Okay? And Paul is rejoicing not only in the gift that they sent, but in the care and affection and love that the Philippians showed through this gift. Right, and this is what he's rejoicing in, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, that but there is not a strong contrast. It's more of a continuation of what he's been saying. And so it's more like, okay, now I rejoice in the Lord, and I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Right, so this is a recurring theme, just to remind you, of the book of Philippians. Okay, the joy that is found in knowing Christ. And just repeatedly, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. Okay, chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 2, that's what he tells the Philippians to do, make his joy complete by having unity, by having humility. Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18, he says, by being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Remember that? And in verse 18, he says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Okay, there's all these commands and exhortations and encouragements. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says again, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, chapter 4, verse 4, the famous verses, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Right, so this is Paul's choice to rejoice. It's what he had. And it's what he wanted the Philippians to have. He wanted their spiritual progress and joy in their faith to increase, to grow, okay? Along with their love, their humility, their unity. And this is a reminder of all the themes that we've covered in this wonderful epistle that is meant for our church at this time, okay? To grow in all these things. And so joy is a very important part of this book. And that was Paul's disposition in being united with Christ. That was his heart, joy. And so he says that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. All right, so the Philippians had given Paul a gift, and apparently it's been a while. Someone said it's like over 10 years. They hadn't had the opportunity to give to Paul while he's there in prison. At this point, folks, he's like in year 3 or 4 of being in this under Roman house arrest. Right? And so there's a bunch of things that happened in between then, but when Paul started out his ministry, the Philippians were one of the few churches. It's the churches that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as an example to the Corinthians of their generous giving, their cheerful giving, their sacrificial giving, their purposeful giving. And he says to the Corinthians, look at these people. They don't even have much. They were begging me to be able to give. All right. So their concern was always there. But somehow or another, in the last several years, they haven't had the opportunity to give. But when they had it, they took it. And Epaphroditus was the servant that they used it to give him. So Paul was greatly rejoicing in the Lord of their care and their love for him, their concern for him. And look at verse 14, okay, the last verse of our passage this morning. After Paul talks about contentment, he says in verse 14, nevertheless, even though I'm content under all circumstances and everything, he says, I can do, nevertheless, verse 14, sorry, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Okay, Paul was just in need at this point. Okay, affliction, he says. There was some need for money or food or clothing or whatever the gift entailed or provided for. He says, you've done well to share with me. Okay, but in between there, hey, Paul, ever the shepherd, ever the pastor, ever the lover of these people, he's teaching them. And he's telling them about his contentment. All right, and it's something that we want to learn from this morning as Paul shares with the Philippians. All right, so is that clear? This is the last part of the letter, and he's giving thanks for them. And just in the midst of it, it's not a command here. There's no commands, but Paul is instructing by way of, hey, this is me. All right, Philippians? And we can learn some lessons about true contentment. And that's our outline this morning. Okay, 3 lessons to learn about true contentment. All right, I wasn't even going to have it out there for you. We don't have an insert this morning, but it's pretty straightforward. 3 lessons to learn about true contentment. And I want us to see how we're getting this from the text. But the first lesson we want to learn is from verses 11 and 12. First lesson is true contentment is not based on our circumstances. A true contentment is not based on our circumstances. And all of the lessons start off with that phrase, true contentment. Okay? So, verse 11, again, Paul says, not that I speak from want. All right? So he just said thank you. Right? He was just expressing his appreciation for them. He says it in verse 14, you've done well. Thank you for your gift. I'm really appreciative, right? But listen, he's not saying thank you just because he's in need. Okay? Even though he was suffering need, he did have affliction. Okay? Note, remember Paul's current situation, right? Like I said, this is probably year 3 or 4 that he's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier around the clock. Okay? He could receive periodic visitors. That was free to him, but otherwise he was by himself for the most part. He couldn't minister with the freedom that he used to have and he used to enjoy so much. He couldn't get around to spread the gospel to people that like he used to. He couldn't work to support himself. Okay, Paul's a tent maker. He couldn't work to support himself. And so he was dependent on others. He was in like this dependent condition, right? Does anybody like to be dependent on others for everything? Yeah, I think most of us, like there's a sense of, I think almost everybody has it. Like I want to make way for myself, right? I don't want to be dependent on it. I want to make do for myself, right? And as we get older and older, like just we're needing to be a little bit more dependent on others or our grown-up children and all the rest. But in any case, Paul was in that condition, and he was dependent on the generosity, the support, and the help of others. You might think of him as a missionary who's under house arrest, okay? Who's kept under chains. Recall also that looming over his head on top of all of this is that he's awaiting the verdict of the trial that's upcoming of whether he'd be executed or not by the emperor, okay? Good old Nero. So F.B. Meyer, in his commentary, He says, Paul here in Philippi was deprived of every comfort. And he was cast as a lonely man on the shores of the great, strange metropolis, Philippi, with every movement of his hand clanking a chain and nothing before him but the lion's mouth or the sword, end quote. All right? This was potentially what was awaiting him. And that's generally how they killed people, Christians, who got the trial of execution. The sword or the lion's mouth or whatever else they came up with. So that was Paul's context. This is the context of this situation. We're being reminded. And yet, what does Paul say in verse 11 and 12? I don't speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, having abundance, suffering, need. All right? True contentment, it's not based on our circumstances, whatever they are. Like joy and peace, it's not based on our situation. Okay, up, down, all around, whatever it is. Joy in the Lord, like we talked about a few weeks ago at this point, it's that constant, solid attitude of contentment and hope that transcends circumstances. Okay, if you remember the what we talked about a few weeks ago. The peace of God, which is promised as we pray, as we meditate, as we're faithful to practice and do, the God of peace is with us. But in verse 7, Paul says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace is again, not dependent on what's going on around us. It's that inner tranquility of soul. And it's a reflection of God's sufficient presence, okay, even in the midst of problems. And so whether it's joy, rejoicing in the Lord, or the peace of God, okay, today we come upon the third of the trifecta, and that's contentment. Okay, whatever circumstances, Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned this. So what is contentment? I think we all know the basic idea, meaning of contentment. Yes? I'll give a little more specific one to you anyway, even if you're nodding your head. All right? Contentment, an inner sense of satisfaction and rest. Listen, that comes from being right with God and knowing that He's in control of all that happens to us. I'll say it again. Contentment is an inner sense of satisfaction and rest that comes from being right with God and knowing that He's in control of everything that happens to us. Okay, so it means having our focus on God and not just ourself and our needs and our wants and our desires and our dreams and everything. It means having our focus on God, His kingdom, serving Him, okay, rather than on the things of this world. The Holman Bible Dictionary says, contentment is internal satisfaction, which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Right? An internal satisfaction, which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Let me illustrate this for you in a little more practical way. All right, Tony Evans in his book of illustrations is helpful. Listen. Contentment is being just as happy driving the Mercedes as you would be if you had to drive that Jalopy from college, that old junk car from your college days. In both cases, you'd have a ride. You'd have transportation. Some of us are smiling because we still remember that junk car that just, man, it let us down, right? Contentment, he says, is taking as much pleasure in that big $500,000 house as you would a two-bedroom apartment. In both cases, you'd have a roof over your head. Contentment is appreciating that T-bone steak as much as you would a hot dog. In both cases, you're not starving. Contentment, and may I say it? Listen up, ladies. Contentment is being just as satisfied with the designer outfit as you would with an outfit from the thrift store. In both cases, you have clothes on your back Lastly, contentment is, well, to sum up, contentment is realizing that God has met your needs. And I will add to that, realizing that ultimately, God Himself is all that you need. Right? That's where this is all leading to. But I want to turn your attention once again to 1 Timothy 6, which was our scripture reading this morning. 1 Timothy 6. If you want to turn there, you can. It's just a few pages to the right of Philippians in your Bibles. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, really important words here. I mentioned it before, but in verse 6, Paul says to Timothy that godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Can I get an amen there? We just all the stuff that we have, all the wealth that we've accumulated, all the property that we have, all the gifts that we've been given, everything that we've earned, okay, and we've shelled out hard fought, worked money over, okay, we can't take any of it into heaven. Can't take any of it into death. I've said this before and I'll say it again, but garbage dump, garage sale, government auction. Okay, that's where it's all going to end up. Eventually. Someday. And so we need to remember that. Verse 9, he says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's how powerful it is to covet and to be greedy. And to put those things above the things of God and His kingdom and His eternity. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If some of us are mistaken, and we have this verse wrong, we say that money is the root of all evil. Right? Have you heard that in the world? Money, that's what the hardcore socialists say, right? Money is the root of all evil. Okay. No, Paul says, and the Bible says, that the love of money, right? The love, the idolatry of money is a root, is a root. It's not the root, but it is a root of all sorts of evil. Okay, there's many ways we can go wrong once that's what we set our hearts and our minds on. All right? So, verse 17 through 19, these are just incredibly precious verses and instruction that Paul gives Timothy here. And it seems a little almost random in this pastoral letter to his young protege. But look what he says in verse 17. He gives particular instructions to Timothy to give to those who are well off. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Rather than fixing your hope on the uncertainty of riches, because they could just disappear, and they're not the source of ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment anyway. Okay, it's uncertain. He says, rather fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Okay, things are not necessarily bad. Okay, God has given them to us to enjoy. But listen, verse 18, Paul continues to tell Timothy, instruct these rich folks, okay, to do good, to be rich in good works. Notice that Paul keeps using that word rich, okay, but he's turning it around and using it in a spiritual sense. Be abundant and wealthy and generous and prosperous in good works, in good deeds. To be generous and ready to share, okay, as Pastor Andy was praying for our offering this morning. Golly, we need to have a generous heart because God is a generous God. And He's a generous giver. And so we want to be generous in our giving, not just to the church, but just in general, towards one another, towards those who are less well off. It says, be generous and ready to share. Okay, be ready, be prepared to share. And then he says, verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. He's not talking about retirement savings. He's talking about eternal savings. And this is the good future that he's talking about, the good foundation for the future. That treasure, your treasure's in heaven, Jesus says, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay? Like monetary wealth and security and money and prosperity here on this earth is not life indeed. Okay? Eternal life, spiritual riches, God Himself is the treasure. And that's what Paul is saying here. So, if God blesses us with money and material comforts and abundance and excess, we surely can thankfully enjoy them, knowing that it comes from God's gracious, loving hand. Amen? Yes? Let's enjoy it. But true contentment will show itself when we strive to use all of this abundance and excess and goodness and material blessing that God has given us for His purposes. Okay, by being generous, by giving, by helping others with what we have. Okay? Look, we are in God's circle of favor and blessing and security there, when our hearts are there. Okay? Even if He takes away the riches, if the riches go away, if we lost the job, if we lose the house, our joy remains steady. Our hope remains steadfast. It's in God. It's fixed on Him, our eternal riches in heaven. Okay? True contentment is not dependent on our circumstances. It means our heart is being controlled by our focus on God, on Christ, on eternity, on the kingdom. And it's not being battered about by difficult circumstances. It's not being controlled by just hardship. It's not being controlled by, even to expand the application, even difficult situations and people and relationships. And so we're not going the wrong way. So in our context, okay, our country, we got to understand how spoiled we are. And can I just say it? Right? I've said this before, but the university, USC, is close by, right? University of Southern California. And in my mind, whenever I see that acronym, I think of, sorry, USC fans, I'm going to offend people, but University of Spoiled Children. And I'm just talking about the people that go to that university. I'm talking about all of us in this country. That's kind of our context. We are very, very, very spoiled. That's kind of reality. Our standard of living is like, it's we're living according to our, what we think we're entitled to, or what we deserve, and it's not according to our needs, but rather our wants. And that, when Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, we really got to understand what all these things are, because He talked about it a few verses before it. And He's preaching that all the things that you need, the basic necessities of life, food and clothing, shelter, that kind of thing. Okay, so we need not worry. God knows every single detail and He knows every number in our checking account and our savings and the lack thereof. Okay, but He's going to provide. Okay, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. And the promise is there. God cares and knows He's going to provide. Right? So, Paul, just any and every circumstance, we don't normally, think about Paul having abundance, do we? I think of Paul as always kind of being needy or suffering some hardship, right? We read Acts and just he's going through one tribulation and trial and difficulty and beating and just like left for dead and stoning and just shipwreck and all the rest, after another. So I don't think of Paul as ever having abundance, but he says, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Being filled, going hungry. Having abundance, suffering need. So apparently, there were some times that Paul had more than he needed. Whether it was food or provision or just circumstance. Hey, Paul had it. So this was probably more rare for Paul, and yet it's something that he learned in each situation, he could be content. He learned the secret. Right? How about for you folks? Do you think it's more difficult to be content when you don't have enough? And it's a little sketchy as far as like what this next month is going to look like and, you know, what we can afford and how we're going to pay this bill. Or do you think it's a little more just to be truly content when you have abundance? You have enough. You have more than you need, actually. I'm just reminded of the Rockefeller. Somebody asked him, like, how much money is enough for a wealthy person? And he said, just a little more than one has. And apparently that's what he answered. And so we might think of one or the other being more difficult to be truly content in, the circumstance of having abundance or not enough. A pastor tells a story of a friend that he had who was rich. He was wealthy. And his friend spoke at a convention just years ago. And he tells a story. When his rich friend returned, he told me that they had an auto show there, and there were some really nice conversion vans at the convention, whatever those are. Conversion vans. I think they're expensive. And he asked him, why didn't you buy one? And he knew that his friend could certainly afford it. His friend's response was filled with insight. He said to him, every man needs to have something he wants and that he chooses not to buy. And that's pretty helpful, isn't it? In other words, we shouldn't indulge ourselves with everything that we want, whether it's something big and tasty like that, or there's littler things in life that we could want. But we say no because we're telling ourselves, I'm in control. My sufficiency, my contentment is not in me getting this thing. But rather, it's in something else. Something else. Again, as Christians living in America today, it's just a very self-indulgent time. You know, just I'm telling you, I'm against commercials. I don't like to watch a lot of commercials myself. You know why? Because every single commercial that comes on TV is telling me that I'm not going to be satisfied or content. My life is not fulfilled or enough unless I have this thing. Right? And you know what? The most, I just have to say this, but the most, like, I think they put the most time and money and energy and effort into and they hire the best advertisers for the next phone. It's like the next phone. You ever notice that? And it's like there's not even something super important that's on the next version of the phone. But they're blowing it up to be like, this thing, you got to have it. Kids, you must have it. Otherwise, you're going to be missing out. Hey, that phone you had 2 months ago, it's done. You need to get this one, right? So whether it's that or your car or computers or whatever, it's just that's where we're constantly being fed. They're feeding our heart's tendency towards covetousness and greed and not thinking that what we have is enough and not being thankful for the things that we already have. There was a guy named Lord Congleton, and as he was just coming down the stairs of his house, he overheard his cook exclaim, "Oh, if I only had 5 pounds, wouldn't I be content?" And as he was thinking about it, he was wanting to see his cook, his faithful cook, be satisfied. So right after that, he handed her a 5-pound note. And at the time, that was worth like $25 or something. She thanked him profusely. He paused outside the door to hear if she would like express her satisfaction or give thanks to God or something. And as soon as he was gone, and she thought he was gone, she cried out, "Why didn't I say 10 pounds?" So the lesson is this. Okay? True contentment is not based on circumstances. And that leads to our second lesson. Second lesson on contentment, on true contentment, is this. It's a virtue that must be learned. True contentment is a virtue that must be learned. And I'm getting this from verses 11 to 13. Notice four verbs that Paul uses in verses 11 and 12. Hey, did you notice that? I've said them a few times now. But verse 11, he says, "I have learned." And verse 12a and 12b, he says, "I know." I also know how. And at the end of verse 12, he says, I have learned again. Okay, so same two verbs in the first and the fourth, and the sandwiched ones are in between there. Notice that the two I know statements are surrounded by I have learned. The I know statements show the result of the learning process that Paul went through to gain this knowledge. Okay, this knowledge of how to be content. In other words, Paul can say, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity because he'd gone through this learning process. He found the secret of contentment even while his circumstances changed from time to time to time. They fluctuated. So we learn here that contentment is a virtue that Paul learned through experience, through the ups and downs of life. He found in each situation more and more satisfaction in knowing Christ, in his relationship with Christ. So listen, folks, true contentment is a virtue that must be matured. Okay? It's an attitude that we must cultivate. It's even a skill that we need to hone. Okay? Paul learned it through his experiences. And he used those experiences to learn and grow in spiritual maturity. Right? And this leads us back again to just kind of like one of the main verses of Philippians. Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, to live is what? Christ. I should say who? To live, Christ. And to die, gain. And we could again, just you want to jot this down, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23 to 27, all the travails, Paul kind of sums up all the stuff that he's been through. The beatings, persecutions, being left for dead, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. He just kind of lists many of those things in that passage. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 27. We don't have time to get into it. But through all of those travails and hard times and difficulties, and we're talking about like almost dead, okay, Paul is content, and it's something that he learned through all of those things. Right? In other words, it doesn't happen instantaneously. It does not happen instantaneously. It's not something that's programmed into our hearts like a computer software. Right? Computer is not like an app that we can download into our souls like we download apps into our phones. It's not injected into us with one shot, okay, like a vaccine. Wouldn't that be nice? Right, those of us who really want to have true contentment, just like one shot, you go to Rite Aid and hey, true contentment found here. Just get one and you're done. You're good. Right? It doesn't happen though. Okay, we're not immune like that to discontent, dissatisfaction in our hearts, just in that manner. It has to be learned. It takes practice. Okay, purposefully taking opportunities, day by day, situation by situation. In good circumstances and in bad, in times of plenty, in times of need, okay, to choose to focus on the one who is the source of all satisfaction. Okay, and that's Christ. J.I. Packer says, the only person in this world who enjoys complete contentment is the person who knows that the only worthwhile and satisfying life is to be a means to God's chief end, which is his own glory and praise. End quote. In other words, as we grow in taking more and more satisfaction in God's main purpose in creating us to bring him glory and praise, the more contentment we will find. Okay, our joy, as John Piper likes to say, is tied up in us being satisfied and bringing glory to God. Okay, our contentment, our joy, our peace, all of it. And many times this grows more, we have more opportunity to learn this in difficult circumstances. So be encouraged this morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you're going through a hard time and the future is a little shaky, unsteady, uncertain, okay, use this as a time to find your contentment and satisfaction in Christ. And we've been over just the antidote to anxiety, just the last couple sermons and the last passage in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And that leads us into where we are today. So, transition here. True contentment is a virtue that must be learned, but Paul gives the secret. Okay, the secret that Paul learned is revealed in this famous Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13, even as I say that scripture reference, you guys, some of you know it, right? And the lesson that we want to learn here is that true contentment is possible in and through Jesus Christ alone. True contentment is possible in and through Jesus Christ alone. What does our famous verse say in Philippians 4, verse 13? But I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Okay, true contentment comes from focusing on your relationship with Christ. True contentment comes from focusing on your relationship with Christ. It's possible, folks. It's attainable. Real, true, genuine, full contentment in and through Christ alone. And I need to say a word on just the misuse and abuse even of this verse. Context, 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 right? We've been talking about it all morning, but we need to know this. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Does it mean win the Super Bowl next week? Okay, if you happen to be a participant in that, there are some Christians who play football and they are in the game. No. Does it mean lose a certain amount of pounds this year, as my goal was and is? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it mean getting that high-paying job that I would love to have, that I need to have, that no one thinks that I can get, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Does it mean, younger folks, passing that incredibly different exam that's coming up? Okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, sorry, but the answer is no. No, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Much like when Paul says to children in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, he's saying all things in the Lord, all things according to God's word, all things according to God's will. He's not saying, children, obey your parents when they tell you to go steal some bread from the store, right? He's saying, children, obey your parents in all things as according to His truth. So in the same way, we should know that Paul is not talking about attaining to our goals or dreams or desires or ambitions, things that we feel like we want or need. As much as I would love to play for the Los Angeles Lakers and lead them to a glorious NBA championship this very year and dunk over someone in a professional NBA game on the way, it ain't going to happen. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. If I just believe it enough, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. That's hopefully evident. Hey, that's kind of a silly example, but all those other things I mentioned as well is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about all things that are in God's will, and in particular to the context of this passage, being content in every and any circumstance of life. Okay, I can do all these things. I can be content. I can even be truly content when I don't have enough and I'm hungry. I'm really lacking. I'm in need. I don't know how the next rent is going to be paid. I'm not sure what just the future of my children is going to be. I'm not sure if we're going to make it this month. I'm not sure if I'm going to have to go into further debt. Right? Because of my relationship to Christ, I'm strengthened and satisfied spiritually in every situation, in every season that God brings my way. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Not to beat a dead horse, but J. Vernon McGee helps us. Paul says, I can do all things in Christ, but that is in the context of the will of Christ for your life. Listen, whatever Christ has for you to do, He will supply the power. Whatever gifts He gives you, He will give the power to exercise that gift. As long as you're functioning in Christ, you will have divine power. And again, Paul's not saying we can do all things. McGee says, I can't jump like a grasshopper can jump. I can't do all things, but I can do all things which God has for me to do. From the time that He saved me till the time He takes me out of this world. End quote. So, in this context, This famous verse has specific meaning. I hope that's super clear to everyone this morning, if it wasn't clear before. We shouldn't take it out of context. It's not a blank check promise that we can do anything that we want us to do, our goals, and attain our dreams. Rather, we can have steadfast, steady satisfaction, peace, contentment, even when life is really, really hard and things seem impossible. Okay? We can do all things. We can be truly satisfied and content through Christ and in Christ, who strengthens us. So this comes from focusing in on your union with Christ. Christ who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. It can be translated either way, the nuances for both. But let me give you some help here. Okay, three S's to hang your hats on this last point. Okay, through Christ, who is this Christ? Listen, when we're talking about this context, we need to understand Him as our sovereign, our sovereign Lord, our mighty Savior, and our sufficient One. Okay? My sovereign Lord, my mighty Savior, and my sufficient One. My sovereign Lord, I'm content in serving Him in order to be used to advance His kingdom. Okay? My sovereign Lord means He's the King, right? And so I'm going to be content with whatever He's given me, whatever lot in life, whatever season, circumstance I am. I'm going to focus on serving Him, serving His kingdom. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Okay, we need to understand who it is that we're rejoicing in and who we're content in. Okay, and who we can do all these things through and in. It's my sovereign Lord, content in serving Him to be used to advance His kingdom. My mighty Savior, I'm content in submitting my life, my desires, my goals, my ambitions to His will. Okay? The mighty Savior who saved me, I'm content to submit to His will for my life. Wherever you place me, whatever job you give me, whatever circumstance I need to persevere through, whatever challenge is put before me, I can do it through Him who strengthens me, my mighty Savior. And my sufficient One, I'm content in trusting that He's going to provide, just like He said. He's my sufficiency. Okay, Paul is saying, my sufficiency is not in having a lot or little, any and every circumstance. He says, it's not even self-sufficiency, which is the way the pagans understood that word. It's Christ's sufficiency. Right? That's where my sufficiency and where your sufficiency should be. In Christ alone. And He's going to give me what I need. What I need most is His strength, His power, to enable me to be content in Him. Sinclair Ferguson says that contentment is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord at His disposal. Did you get that? At the disposal, at the use, at the service of Christ. Hey, contentment is fruit of having that ambition. Hey, that's the secret. And the secret is to be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign One, the sufficient One, the Savior. Hey, be captivated by Christ. Be satisfied in your reconciled relationship by the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Be satisfied in that. Be satisfied that you can do all these things. You can be content by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. All right, so to conclude here, we learned three lessons, I hope, this morning, that true contentment is not based on circumstances. Okay? It's a virtue, a godly virtue, that we must learn. And lastly, it's possible. Okay? It's possible for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And it's only through Him that we can attain to it. Closing illustration. Legend has it that there was I've never heard this before, so listen. Legend has it that there was a wealthy merchant during Paul's day who heard about the apostle. And he became so fascinated that he determined to visit him. So when passing through Rome, he got in touch with Timothy and he arranged an interview with Paul, the prisoner. Stepping inside his cell, the merchant was surprised to find the apostle looking rather old and physically frail. But at once he felt the strength, the serenity, and the magnetism of this man who relied on Christ as his all in all. And they talked for some time, and finally the merchant left. Outside the cell, he asked Timothy, "What's the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "Did you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul is in love." The merchant looked puzzled. "In love?" he asked. "Yes," said Timothy. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" he asked. Timothy smiled and replied, "That is everything." Okay, our sermon theme was true contentment is a virtue that Christians should cultivate because it shows that Christ himself is all satisfying. He is sufficient in and of himself. So let us go to him in praise with that this week. Okay, please pray with me. Father, thank you for your timely word this morning, and we need to be helped in this area. In this world, in this culture, this society that we live in, we are prone to wander, God. We're prone to find our satisfaction and joy and delight in other things. But help us to grow in contentment in Christ alone. And as we grow closer to Him in relationship and draw near to Him, God, we find truly that He is our soul's delight and satisfaction and absolutely everything that we need. God, let us see you more clearly, God, so that we can love you more nearly and follow you more dearly. In Jesus' precious name, amen.